This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. Welcome back. The last session that we had together, we had completed an overview of Chapter 2, and we'd looked at several things. I have a guest with me today, one of my dear friends, and I'm so excited, Wanda, that you're here. Thank you for joining me.
I'm really glad to be here today. Looking forward to it.
We're going to discuss a little bit about the review, so jump in. Ask any questions or any comments. I really want you to be involved in our session today.
All right.
One of the things that we had looked at was Moshe's life, and I had discovered that it had been divided into three 40-year segments. I had never realized that before. As I had studied. The Bible scholars believe that Moshe lived between 1525 and 1405 B.C., and that Aaron lived between 1528 and 1405. I also didn't realize that he was probably just 3 years old when Moshe was born. For some reason, I thought he was older.
I did, too. I didn't realize that at all.
So Miriam probably wasn't much, maybe 7 or 8.
Okay, so she was older than Aaron.
Right, she was the older child. But it seems kind of strange, doesn't it?
Yes.
That we look at them backwards and think that they were much older because of the maturity level that they seem to exhibit, especially Miriam. The first 40 years, the Bible scholars tell us that this was probably 1525 to 1485 B.C. And we see that it covers chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 in Shemot, or the book of Exodus. These seem to be pretty good years to begin with.
Yes.
And we find that they both parents came from the tribe of Levi. Did you know that before?
I didn't know that. I just didn't pay attention to that, but very interesting.
You know, those little snippets that we get in a verse that we just kind of read right over, and we never realize that they began from that set-apart tribe from the very beginning.
Yeah, and it's just amazing. I mean, you read the word over and over, and that's where you see these little things that jump up at you that you hadn't seen before. And I know I've read this scripture over and over and over, and that's amazing.
Well, and we've heard the story since we were in Sabbath school or Sunday school. You know, we drew pictures, we played them out, dressed up. We did all these kind of things, but it's not until I think you get into that inductive study. And you start asking those five questions.
Yes.
The who, what, where, when, why, and how.
Yes.
That we really get that information from the text.
That's right.
Do you find that the same thing?
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, definitely.
Well, we find that again, both of these parents were from the tribe of Levi, and we talked about the two siblings. Now, we're going to hear more about them. They were introduced in that very first two or three verses, but it's amazing how those two siblings will continue to affect his life.
Yes, that's right.
Even to the point that Aaron will go with him and be his mouthpiece.
Yes, he had a leadership role himself.
Right, right. He was born, apparently, to that gifting.
Yes.
From the very beginning. And then we found that Moshe was actually redeemed from the Nile. Now, I like to use that word. I never really thought about it before until I started looking at this thread that runs all the way from Genesis to Revelation. It's a thread of redemption.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
God planned that from the very, very beginning. So as I was looking at that, I realized, well, that's part of that thread, that Moshe was redeemed from death, and then he was also redeemed from the Nile. So that's almost a salvation example right there.
Yep.
And we found out that he was raised in his early years by his own mother, and that he was probably stayed with her until he was weaned, or maybe a little longer. You know, we were discussing earlier, prior to taping, you know, when would that happen?
And around 2 years old, possibly.
Yeah.
Could be older.
Right. But how could that transition be? We read in the Word that he was taken as a child and given to Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter.
I wonder what child, what it means in the Hebrew. Have we looked that up? What their definition is of what they consider a child, and then they...
Well, anything under the age of 13...
Oh, that's right.
...is considered a child.
That's right. Wow. Okay.
So
well,
we know... Yeah,
we're
know
not sure exactly
right
when he went back to
but
the
we,
palace.
Yeah, but we know it had to be before he was 13.
Mm-hmm.
Because we know that this is a Hebrew narrative.
Yeah.
So it's not written from the Egyptian point of view.
Yes.
So he was still
true.
A child.
That's true.
And we talked a little bit, or I talked a little bit in our last session, about what that impact would have been on Miriam to raise Pharaoh's daughter's adopted son in
on
a
Miriam,
Hebrew...
his sister? Oh, you mean what the effect would have been on his sister, Miriam?
His mother.
Oh. Yes.
Did I say Miriam?
Yes.
I'm sorry. I apologize. On his mother to raise a son that had been adopted by Pharaoh's daughter.
As a mother myself, that would have been very, very difficult to do that. But yet, now I'm thinking, wow, I'm just thankful he's alive. So that's a little different. It kind of reminds me of Solomon and the dividing of the baby, how the one mother who that baby belonged to, give the baby to the other lady. Because she didn't want her baby to die. So I'm thinking that's another point of redemption.
Absolutely.
Her baby is alive, her son, Marion's son.
And
not Marion's, the mother.
Right, we keep those mixed up. Well, you know, and then as you were saying that, I thought he was born to redeem.
Yes.
He was born with redemption role from the very beginning. But to raise a Hebrew child in, I'm sure, a Hebrew neighborhood, with their customs, their clothing, their language.
Yes.
Although I'm sure they did speak Egyptian because they'd been there 100 years by the time Moshe was born. But to raise that child differently than you're raising your other two children.
Yeah. Wow. That's really something to think about. And then the mother, then he was influenced by his surroundings because he was in that, but yet the mother was keeping him with the Egyptians.
Right.
Too.
So she had to, she had to raise him. I'm sure Pharaoh's daughter didn't want him running around looking like all the other little Hebrew children.
No. No.
And wanted his learning and his exposure to the finer things, education, languages, those kind of things on a higher level than the Hebrews did.
Yes. I think she probably ended up with a joy, a mixed blessing there. A joy that, oh, my son is alive, so I'm going to do this because, you know, he is here.
And then I wondered about the neighborhood. How do you think that her neighbors would react with this child who was being treated differently? That maybe he had scholars coming in to teach him.
Yeah, but I'm wondering if, because she hid him for 3 months, right? And then he went into the basket, and then he was redeemed out of the water. But then she was being paid wages to take care of this boy. So maybe the neighbors, there might have been a few that were suspicious that this was really hers. But they probably thought it was really that he belonged to the court.
Do you think that there could have been some animosity that Hebrew was raising future Pharaoh?
Could be.
There's all these things we're not really sure about.
Right.
The scripture just gives us the basic story. Mm-hmm. And especially as mothers, I think, we kind of look at filling in the rest because that's what we do.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
But I do think that his upbringing really impacted him in that he knew that whose people he belonged to.
He did. When he got older, he realized that.
And I think he brought that information into the court with him. When he looked and he saw that his people were being treated harshly, because it did say his people.
His people, yes.
So he did recognize that. So that put him in an awkward position too.
Oh, I'm sure. There's just a lot left out that we don't know between being a child and going into his adulthood is left out. We don't know. So maybe even his adoptive mother let him know. But I'm wondering if his siblings were, he got to see them through that.
It's,
I don't know.
Yeah. Well, we see that he did call for Aaron, for Aaron, once when Jehovah did say to him,
yes,
you know, that he was going to go. So we're going to get to that. But
okay.
We see that there's this intermingling of what we consider humanity and our daily lives and what individuals interacting with each other would do. We see a lot of this left out.
Yes, that's right.
We learn the facts, but as so many things happen, we don't look at the humanity behind the words.
Yes.
And I think it's very evident in this story, very evident. Now, the Pharaoh that was reigning at the time that this changed, because remember there came a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph.
Yes.
Or Yosef. And his name was Thutmose the second. And when that happened, there became a real sense of oppression. Now, they figure that he reigned between 1483 and 1450 B.C. This is when the whole atmosphere, the whole relationship between the Jewish people and the Egyptian people changed. The Egyptian people, they really respected their Hebrew neighbors. Remember that they had been set in a land that was fertile.
Yes.
They had large herds of sheep, goats, donkeys, camels. They were farmers, so they produced a lot of the vegetables, the produce, the wheats, the grains that the Egyptians used. And they were skilled craftmasters. So they were an integral part of society.
Oh, yes, they were. And because of that, the Egyptians benefited from everything.
Absolutely.
Because they were being blessed continually by God.
Well, we have that as a promise, don't you?
Yes.
You know, those that bless my people will be blessed. Those that curse my people will be cursed.
Right.
So we see that even in this instance.
Mm-hmm.
So when the taskmasters were put over these people, we have a question of whether their businesses were really taken away from them. The first episode, their businesses were taken away from them. And maybe they just didn't receive the profits from them, or whether they were actually made slaves in the actual word. Because there's two steps of the oppression.
Oh, okay, okay. I was wondering about that because of Moshe's mother being paid wages. So she, at that point, she was not a slave.
There was no oppression.
No oppression.
Mm-mm. At
very
that time.
Very interesting.
So when they, so by confiscating, if they had confiscated all their land, all their crops, all of their cattle, even confiscated their businesses, it would be a big detriment, like you were saying, to the Egyptian community itself.
Yes.
Because who would then take over? Because it said at that point that they were then made to work and build storehouse cities.
Oh, the women maybe. If
could
the men
be.
Were, I don't know, if the men became the ones that were doing the major building for, as slaves, as servants to Egypt, then the women had to become stronger in taking care of the daily affairs in their, where they're living.
Be interesting, wouldn't it? I haven't had a chance to really dig into that, but that would be a whole
another
study. A whole nother study, wouldn't it? But it would be interesting.
Wow.
We find also then that the point, the changing point, the turning point, is when, as after this oppression had begun, and that Moshe had seen the taskmasters being unfair and very harsh over the Hebrew people, to where he actually killed one and hit him in the sand. Now, I like the words in there that it said that he looked around before he killed
him.
He
did. He knew he was doing something not right.
And he didn't want any witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
So there had to be one witness, though. It was the Hebrew that he was treating harshly.
This is true.
Mm-hmm. But apparently he was looking around to see if there was any Egyptians watching. So he killed the Egyptian, hit him in the sand. Then the other thing that I thought was fascinating, it says, the very next day, we find another event occurring. Now, the second phase, or the second 40 years of Moshe's life, we find in chapters 2, verse 11, through chapter 13. We figure that happens between 1525 and 1485. This is after the Egyptian had been killed. It was after the incident the very next day with the two Hebrews that were fighting among themselves, where Moshe confronted them and said, your brothers, why are you fighting among yourselves? Mm-hmm. And I found it so interesting that their response to them, the response wasn't, thank you very much for saving our friend last time. It wasn't that at all. Their response to them was, who made you a prince or a judge over us?
Yeah.
Are you intending to kill me as you and killed the Egyptian? There was no thankfulness. It was a very confrontational interchange. And it led me to believe that they knew he was a Hebrew.
Yes. Yeah, that makes sense.
So yeah. Who do you think you are? You know, you're this adopted Hebrew child living as a Pharaoh, walking around as a Pharaoh, you know, as an adopted son,
yes,
into the courtyard, and yet you killed an Egyptian, and now you're talking to us? You think you're better than we are?
Interesting.
So there was a real attitude here. There was no thanksgiving for saying, you're looking out for us. Thank you for saving one of our own. It was a total change in the what I would say would be the relationship between Moshe and his own people.
Mm, yes.
It seems like he was rejected.
I can see that. I can see how that can happen. Just like, I don't know. It seems like they were a little scared too. They didn't know what was going to happen.
That could be.
Be fearful that, well, maybe he's, like he was saying, you're going to kill us too. So maybe he was going to turn on them too.
Kind of like playing both sides of the coin.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I can persecute the Jews.
Yeah.
Because I'm the son of the Pharaoh's daughter.
Right.
But yet I can kill an Egyptian because I'm a Hebrew. And that was my person, my people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Kind of a twist, isn't it?
Yeah. So how can they trust him? They don't know him, really. And they don't know what's going to be going on in the future.
That's true.
They're not aware of that.
That's true. And that is absolutely true. And the Jewish people actually look at Moshe as a prototype of Yeshua. And we do too, if we really think about it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he redeemed us from our bondage.
That's true.
And yeah, he frees us. God then speaks to him.
Yes.
He prophesies to him what's going to happen to the promised land. So we can kind of see that then in a Christian's belief.
That's true.
That our acceptance of Yeshua takes us out of bondage.
Yes.
True. The Holy Spirit then speaks to us, leads us and guides us to our promised land.
Right.
So we have a lot of different things going on in just a very few verses. Very few verses. So we want to pick it up then. And we realize that the very last part of chapter 2 tells us that after this happened, that Moshe fled to the land of Midian. And he was sitting on a well. and a daughter of the priest of Midian came up to draw waters. We saw that shepherds came up to the well next, and that apparently they were not allowing the women to draw their water at the well. And Moshe intervened.
Yes, he did.
Mm-hmm. Now, what do you think happens after this? I think this is one of the things that we need to look at. I want us to take just a few minutes and look at redemption. We talked earlier about that thread of redemption that ran all the way through. Let's kind of make that solid in going back over it. The first one that we see is in Bereshit 3:15. Do you want to read that? Do you have that?
Oh, sure. And I will put enmity between you and the women, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.
That's the first promise of redemption, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Definitely.
Especially after what they had done.
Yes.
You know, through them, the earth was cursed.
The whole earth. Mm-hmm. Everything in it.
Everything in it was cursed. But yet, there was a promise of redemption. The next redemption we really see is with Noah.
Definitely. Exciting.
Well, and you know, we know that he was saved, but when you stop and think about it, it was actually redemption, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
He was redeemed from an evil, wicked world.
Yep, sure was.
And we see there that we saw with Eve that the earth was cursed, that they were going to have to work and toil for the earth. But with Noah, we say that not only was the earth reborn, because it wasn't cursed, it was reborn, but man was cursed. And because of that, they were all killed.
Hmm.
The evil, wicked people, mm-hmm. with the only righteous one being Noah, they were killed. And we see a new relationship beginning with God, almost a new
mm-hmm.
people.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes, definitely.
Yeah. But again, it's a big, another redemption. He refreshed the world. That's the way I kind of looked at it. He refreshed it.
He washed it with the water and cleansed it.
There you go. There you go. And we have a new family, a new group of people. It's also interesting, as we've talked about before, that the only person in that family group that was deemed righteous
was Noah.
Mm-hmm. But he saved the family to restart the populating the world. They were also given the same mandates: be fruitful and multiply.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, it was the same: be fruitful and fill the earth.
Yes.
That's what they were supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the first covenant. We see the very first covenant given with Noah. Let's read that. That comes from Bereshit chapter 9, verses 13 through 16. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow will be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Never again destroy the world by water. Did you realize the covenant was not made only to the people and the earth, but it was made to every living thing on the earth?
Yeah, I find that really interesting, and that he's not going to destroy all flesh again in this method.
Hmm. So we have that, those first beginning steps of redemption, don't we?
Yes, we do.
And he redeemed the earth, he redeemed mankind, and he even redeemed his animals, all of his creation. That's all the time we have for today. We will continue our discussion. And again, thank you so much, Wanda, for joining me.
Oh, it was a pleasure. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us today as we delved into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.